our country is reminded of the tremendous price that must at times be paid for peace. The unthinkable experience that took place in the two cities in Japan that brought to a conclusion the bloodbath of the Pacific part of the Second World War is a stark and graphic picture of the ultimate result of the restlessness in the heart of humanity. A restlessness that leads to a territorial expansion, a restlessness that fosters ethnic domination, where one group of people imagine themselves superior to all others because of blood or race connections. The fueling of economies and government structures in order to expand and to secure a larger proportion of the world's wealth in order to bring greater levels of comfort or power to the members of that government structure. It took the unthinkable to make the peoples of this world think. As we think back upon the unthinkable and wrestle with the unexplainable, we must confess that these years of quasi-peace have been the result of a tremendous price paid. The Lord Jesus Christ paid an even greater price. God Himself went through a far more dramatic and dynamic experience than even the atomic bomb in order to cure that problem of restlessness in the heart of man. And perhaps some of the most favorite words of Scripture are those which form our text this morning. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm fascinated this morning to rediscover that God is interested in you and me experiencing rest. He knows the causes of our frustration, and He knows and provides the only cure to that frustration. When God was here, that's who Jesus is, in human flesh, God looked out upon the multitudes around Him and assessed that they were laboring, stressed, and overburdened. That the deepest need of their moment was for what He called rest. You remember, back in the book of Genesis, we learned that this same God who made this offer, "I will give you rest," this same God created the heavens and the earth, all the stars and planets, in 6 days. And then the Bible tells us that the seventh day, God rested. Because He was tired? No. Because He wanted to set a pattern for man and woman, for humans made in His image. He knew that they were not God. They were not even gods. They were human, mortals, while their dignity and worth was measured by the fact that they were made in God's image and distinguished so that they could fellowship with God, yet they were not God. They were human, built with certain limitations, certain restrictions that confined them. And so God wanted to impress upon man and woman in their first full day, their first morning and evening, their first 24-hour period of existence, God wanted to impress upon them, "You need rest. It's one of the things that I have built into you. You need food, so I provided all the trees and all the herbs. You need fellowship, so I have provided male and female. But beyond that, You need rest. Now remember, that was back in the days when the world was pristine and pure, when there had not yet been the disturbance of sin, when man and woman were still innocent and full of potential, still naked physically and unashamed. The first full day that God gave to the human race, God sanctified and dedicated to rest. Boy, have we forgotten that. Since the invention of the light bulb, we're trying to see if we can get by on 4 hours of sleep. People often brag about, well, I was up this morning at 3 o'clock, meaning by that they can get along with less hours of sleep and that their sacrifice to duty and their devotion to doing is somehow worthy of praise, that we ought to applaud them for that. How many people applaud when you say, you know, I slept 8 hours yesterday? I didn't do a thing yesterday. I rested. Does that stir people? No. Why? Because people do not understand the fundamental need God gave us for rest. God knows because He made us. And God wants us to have rest. God wants you to experience rest. In the Gospel of Mark, we read that Jesus sent the 12 disciples out and they did all kinds of miracles, casting out demons and healing and all the rest of it. And they came back to Him and Jesus listened to their reports and the excitement and titillation of their experienced campaign. And then He said to them, come apart. Let's go to a desert place that you might rest. Because the pressures of ministry were so intense that they didn't even have time to eat. Some of you are like that today. If we could peel off all the layers and all the veneer and all the trappings to get down to your heart of hearts, we would find there a desperate yearning to rest. To somehow step out of the stress, step out of the pressure, step out of the expectations, out of all the demands and pressures that you're experiencing, and rest. I want you to know this morning, that desire is a gift from God. It's not that you're weak. It's not that you're a coward. It's that God placed within every one of us a need and a capacity that needs rest. And you can only experience that rest from the hand of God. Several days ago, my wife and I went out to the coastal area of Southern California. One thing's for sure, everybody wants to be one of the beautiful people. It was incredible. Against the backdrop of the tide coming in, you know, with all the beautiful waves, the swoosh, swoosh, you know, all that. Against that, here's a beach full of people sunning themselves, playing racket, whatever that is, chasing the frisbee, strutting up and down. Behind them were rows and ribbons of people bicycling with intensity and passion, their bronzed bodies glistening in the sunset. Ah, muscled males and shapely, hard-bodied females on their little roller skates doing their thing. And as you stood back and took the whole thing into view and focus, a passage of Scripture looms up in your mind. It comes from Isaiah. God said through Isaiah, the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters continually throw up or cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. And watching the restless surge of the rhythmic pattern of the waves, watching their fury as the hurricane slammed into the shores of Florida this week, watching the tremendous convulsion of energy, you see a picture from nature of what God sees when He looks into the human heart. The wicked That is, those who are estranged from God have no rest. They need it. They won't acknowledge that they need it. Instead, they try to sedate that passion for rest by pleasure, by seeking popularity, by doing more, by elevating themselves, or other pastimes that somehow fill the emptiness of that void. And like the troubled sea, they're restless, restless, restless. Jesus looked upon the crowds around him and saw them as having no rest. And he said to them, your problem is that you are weary and you are heavy laden. That's the problem. The word heavy laden there comes from a word that's used in shipping. It had to do with the amount of cargo that was put on the boat or the ship. And as the cargo was loaded, of course, the ship would sink lower and lower and lower into the water. Ships are designed to carry cargo. But if you put too much cargo on, they are compressed deeper and deeper into the water until it becomes dangerous for them to try to negotiate. And very easy, the waves will splash up and endanger the whole cargo. And if not cared for, can take the whole ship down. Jesus looked into the faces of people like you and me and said, you're overloaded. You're stressed. You're overcommitted. And I want to give you rest. Will you come to me? That's the first decision the passage begs. A willingness to acknowledge that I am burdened, that I'm heavy laden, that I really need rest. A willingness to confess that that rest is something that I need, not just generically, but personally need. That there are commitments in my life and issues in my life and desires in my life and passions in my life and activities in my life that are not taking me to rest. I'm churning. I'm upset. I'm irritable. I need rest, a deep rest, a rest that God Himself alone can give. And when you're willing to make that decision, and when you're willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then He makes the promise, I will give you rest. Rest is a gift of God. It's when God is permitted to come on board your ship and sort through all the cargo and baggage that you're carrying and say, you know, you really don't need this. You know, and you really ought to back away from that. And you really ought to make a deeper commitment here because this really matters. You see, what Jesus was offering in rest wasn't the absence of stress. What He's offering in rest is the ability to manage proper stress. Not to flee from work, but to be refreshed to work at the right thing. Reading a book, first things first. The author has a very interesting analogy. He says that he found himself working, climbing the ladder of success, daily, disciplining himself. And then midway through life, he discovered that he had climbed a ladder that was leaning against the wrong wall. Isn't that interesting? Rest is knowing that my ladder is placed against the right wall. That what I'm doing makes a difference. That I'm doing the significant things in my life. I'm not just wasting my energies. And at the end of my life, at the end of my work, I will have done and accomplished something that truly is meaningful, that is real, that is permanent, has value. So rest, Jesus is not here just inviting people to go on a temporary vacation. He is inviting them to come to Him and let Him sift through all of the cargo, all of the stuff, all of the activities, all the pressures, all the demands, and help you, help me deal with that cargo. You know, that's what happened that day by the well at Sychar. When a lonely, frustrated woman came out to get some water at the well and discovered a young, Jewish teacher sitting there. And before she left, she had rest. That's what happened that late night up there, probably on the rooftop near Jerusalem, when a troubled sage, a teacher of Jewish law, sat down with a young Jewish rabbi and said, "We know that you come from God, but what's the meaning of your ministry?" And left, understanding that God wanted to give a whole new life to those who would come to him. Something called born again that would totally change the orientation of that person's life and views. Nicodemus that night left rested. It's the experience that happened to the disciples that night. They were out on the sea, and the sea was tempestuous, and the waves were beating, and they feared for their life. And they looked up, and through the storm, they perceived a person walking on the water. And at first they were surprised and afraid, and then the voice spoke across the waves and said, "Fear not, it is I." And as Jesus entered the boat, the text tells us that the storm ceased, and they were very quickly at their destination. See, when he came into the boat, he brought with him rest, peace. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do in your life and my life today. We correctly tell people that if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to go to an eternity in an awful place prepared for the devil and his angels that God calls hell. That is true. That is true. It's true. But people like you and me often discount that by saying, "I'm not dying, I'm trying to live. Tell me something about what Jesus will do for me now." And what we need to do is we need to say to them, Jesus has promised to give you rest. That doesn't mean that he's going to withdraw you from all meaningful activities, that he's going to shut down all your systems, that he's going to radicalize your whole life. What it does mean is that if you will receive him into your heart, if you will come to him, confess your need, and receive him, if you'll do that, he will give you rest. And a part of that rest is going through the cargo of your life and sorting out what really matters and what really complicates, and getting down to the basic values. See, that's why God instituted one day in six as a day of rest, the Sabbath. But what God intended was that every 6 days, at the close of our week of labor, each one of us would spend a day resting. But one of the benefits of that would be a perspective, a sharpening, a honing in of our skills, of our energies, recognizing that we have limited resources and we have limited time, and that God wants us to take those resources and our time and maximize and do things that are truly important and significant with our days on earth. And those kinds of evaluation thoughts don't take place in the hustle and bustle and the pressure of the active work week. Jesus wants you to have rest. He wants to give you rest. You want it? Come to him. There's a second thing in this verse. When we come to him, he says, "Take up my yoke." Now, the yoke, most of you know, was used to take two animals and to put their strength side by side against the plow. That's what the yoke did. The meaning of the word means to bind together, to bring together, or to merge. And what Jesus is telling us is to come to him means that we come to be merged, or to be yoked, or united with him. If you like to think of the plow illustration, think of it that way. He's on one side of the yoke, you're on the other. If you're an athlete, think of it as being a part of a team where Jesus is the anchor man, and he never loses. Okay? Whatever image you want that helps you see what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, come be part of my life. Take my yoke upon you. Now, if you do, you'll discover very quickly that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His expectations of us are not exaggerated. His expectations, his assignments, what he requires of us is light. It's not grinding. It's not demanding. It's not impossible. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He made us. He knows our limitations. And what he requires, or what he directs for us to do as co-yoked with him is light. It's possible. My yoke is easy. That word easy is a fascinating word. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul used that same word when he said, now listen, you Christians, I want you to be tender, gracious, loving with each other, just as God, for Christ's sake, has been gracious and kind with us. That idea of kind, gentle. It's the same word that Paul picked up in Romans chapter 2 when he said, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. That word goodness. The idea there is, or seems to be, that God's goodness, God's disposition to us. You see, God gets a lot of bad press. And sometimes God is painted as being mean and angry and tough and distant and thumbs down. That's the kind of God that is often pictured for us by people who don't know him. But when he's allowed to reveal himself to us, and when we see him as he truly is, he comes across as a gentle, gracious, compassionate, strong, capable, supporting Father. Isn't that neat? It's his goodness. It's his tenderness. It's his commitment to us. It's his integrity. It's his undying desire to help make our lives truly significant and meaningful. That passion of God, that love of God that Kathy sang about just a moment ago, that commitment of God's heart to what is best for you forever, that draws men to repentance. You know, you talk about the wrath of God, and sometimes men will back up and say, oh, yeah. But you talk about the tenderness and the truth and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God, and people are instinctively drawn to first be suspicious. Ah, God couldn't be that way. Oh, yes, he is. And as you see, that's the kind of God that made the heavens and the earth, and that's the kind of God that sent his Son into our world to become a man. And that's the kind of passion that caused that God to deliver his Son to death in your place for your transgressions and for your sins. See, that goodness of God, that's the word. My yoke is easy. My yoke is full of good intent for you. My yoke is designed to be wholesome and beneficial. I want what's best for you, Jesus says. I want to help you achieve in your life things that really are neat, really are great. I want you to be able to live with dignity and purpose. I want you to be able to die with confidence. And I want you to spend eternity with me. I want you to rule and reign with me over the vastness of my universe. I want you to be my witness. I want you to be my child. I want you to know that all things are possible if you'll trust me and draw upon the resources of my wisdom and strength. I'm not going to let you be God, but I am God. And I will access and strengthen and encourage and supply all that you need to be truly successful. I read a story this week. It was marvelous. A little kid comes home and is talking about a time machine. And he says, Dad, he says, I would love very much to be part of a time machine because I'd like to go back to Jurassic Park. I'd like to see the dinosaurs and the Tyrannosaurus and all those things. And Dad writes in the article and he says, nah, he says, if I had access to a time machine, I'd like to go back to my childhood. Those days when mom and dad did all the worrying, and all I had to do was eat, obey, and enjoy life. Those wonderful days when I became sick, the whole world stopped. Everything shut down. I thought about that. I thought, you know, the author really has something there. Those days, if you were raised in a home with godly, caring parents, then you can relate to that illustration. Those days when you weren't filled with worry and anxiety, you didn't have to worry about what you were going to eat, didn't have to worry about what you were going to wear, didn't have to worry about getting to the church on time. All you had to do was just respond to mom and dad's direction, and whole periods of time were left for you to doodle on what you wanted to do, or play with your pet, or pursue a game of baseball, or all kinds of freedoms you had within the confines of the limitations of parental guidance. Mom and dad were responsible, and you were freer than you'll ever be any time in your life. Now listen, listen, listen. That's what Jesus is saying. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke up with me. Don't try to take my place. Don't try to be your own parent. Don't try to be your own God. Let me be God. You yoke up with me. I will be responsible for direction. I will be responsible for supplies and resources. I will be responsible to be there with you no matter where you go, no matter what your needs are. And you can be absolutely sure, you can be absolutely guaranteed that as long as you're yoked with me, wherever you go, I'm there. And as long as I'm there, you don't have to worry about the results. That's my department. Isn't that neat? See, that's rest. Rest is being yoked with God in such an intimate relationship and fellowship that the burdens and responsibilities become His, and we become His co-partners. And our sufficiency is not in our talent or ability or our smartness. Our sufficiency, our sense of confidence, our sense of wholesomeness is based upon the fact that He's nearer to me than my heartbeat. He's yoked up to me, and He's never going to leave me. He'll never forsake me. Jesus said, yoked with me and learning about me, you will find rest for your souls. Learning about Him. He is not arrogant and crude and cruel and mean. He is meek and gentle. You can share with Him any secret you want to. I'm learning to love to pray, because prayer is the only time in my life when I don't have to explain what I mean. I can say, Dad, you were there. Dad, you know my heart. Dad, the words that I'm speaking are so shallow. You know. See? He is gentle. He is accessible. He is also God. What a marvelous invitation. You this morning are invited by Jesus Christ, God Himself, to come to Him personally. And He will give you rest. As you take upon yourself a commitment to be yoked with Him, He will monitor and mentor. He will measure and correct. He'll assess and evaluate. He'll be with you. His yoke, His expectation of you is light. His association with you is based upon His goodness and His gentleness and His undying passion to see you truly maximize the opportunities of your talents and gifts that He's given you for all eternity. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? God wants you to experience His rest. In your hymn books, turn with me, please, to hymn number 494. 494. Listen to these wonderful words. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul with an infinite calm. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. Verse 3, watch. I am resting today in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I am kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. And I think when I rise to that city of peace where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransomed will sing in that heavenly kingdom shall be peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. A friend, this morning, Jesus wants you to have that peace. He's the only one that can give it to you. Jesus wants you to commit yourself to an intimate yoking with Him so that He can continue to give you that peace and you can discover and find peace in the midst of the storm of your life. One last illustration. I was thinking about this the other day while I was driving. The speed limit was 65 miles an hour. I was doing a bit more than that. Not much now, not much, but a bit more than that. And as I thought about this, I thought, would Jesus want me to be driving faster than the speed limit? No. As I slowed down to 65, I had rest. You understand what I'm saying? Didn't stop driving, but I had rest. Because Jesus wanted me to operate within the confines of the safety precautions set upon me. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you right now. Give you rest, peace, purpose, in your heart of hearts. May I pray with you? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this summer of potential vacation and rest when school is out and when many of us are able to take extended periods of time to contemplate and reflect and gain some rest. May our rest not be only physical, but spiritual as well. This kind of rest that Jesus is describing and offering. I pray right now for that person here with us who doesn't have that rest, burdened by sins, by failures, by expectations, by just the humdrum, repetitious demands of life, feeling that their life is meaningless, perhaps purposeless, feeling that they are disconnected from any real significant roles in their life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they will hear your voice right now saying, come to me. Come to me. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, if that is your need, will you do it? Will you this morning come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Bring your sins, your failures, your expectations, your frustrations. Bring your weariness. Bring it all. He already knows about that. Bring it all. Come to the Lord Jesus. And this morning, bow your heart and submit to Him. Pray something like this. Jesus, I come to you confessing my need. I come to you thanking you that you want me to have rest. I now commit to your yoke. I enter the school where you are the subject. I want to learn about you and have you redefine my life and direct my decisions. Forgive me for my failures of the past. Accept me with all my baggage and give me the rest that you have said you want me to have. Lord Jesus, Every person in this audience now praying or yet today who will pray that prayer, thank you that you are able and will by your Spirit move into their hearts and into their lives and give them rest. May this be a blessed day and the beginning of a new restfulness in our spirits and hearts as we respond to your gracious invitation. Now, Lord, dismiss us to obey this passage and experience its blessing in our hearts, we pray. And may others around us see that as Christians, our lives are filled with purposeful rest and with peaceful productivity. For we serve you, and as our fellow yoke partner, you serve us. And we're excited about that. May that reflect in our lives and to those around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.